Well, it is good to see you in church this morning. Always a pleasure to be with the family of God. So a couple of years ago, and I mentioned this, I think the last time we spoke, we talked a little bit about King Hezekiah, but I thought we would glean some lessons from his life and speak a little bit more about some of the things he was involved with. And so a couple of years ago, I mentioned the last time, we were touring the city of David in Israel, which I highly recommend as one of the priorities when you're in Jerusalem. And we came across this tour that took us underneath the city. You know, there's a lot of tunnels under there. There's actually a great underground tunnel that goes from the base of that hill all the way up to the walled city of Jerusalem. And that was one of the Roman sort of highways, I think, up to the city at that time. And so we went through that one. But again, as we finished where it spoke about Hezekiah's water tunnel, and we were able to crawl in there, I would highly recommend that you bring water shoes, because it's fairly relatively smooth, but you're going to stub your toe. I can tell you from experience, because I didn't bring water shoes. So my friend Keith and I tossed our shoes over our shoulder, tying the laces together, and we descended into the tunnel itself. Now, if you don't understand the significance of that tunnel, as King Hezekiah, king of Judah, was battling with the Assyrians, and seeing their oncoming, the inevitability of them coming and trying to take the city, he decided that they shouldn't have an easy water source when they tried to lay siege to the city. So there's a spring sort of partway up the hill called the Spring of Gion, and he literally walled the exterior of that and had stone carvers begin to carve a tunnel to divert the water into the city at the Pool of Siloam. And so the amazing thing, thinking about the time frame of this, approximately 700 BC, they actually started crews on both sides with the plan to meet in the middle. How do you do that? Because it's not a straight shot. If you look at the graphic of the map of that waterway, it turns. It makes a few turns before it gets to its place. And the scriptures tell us that within 3 cubits, they began to hear each other, approaching each other. And they were just about right on the money. Amazing. It even has a particular grade to run the water into the city. So now that water has mainly been, I think, diverted another way, but they do allow just below your knee that much water to still flow down the pathway, and you have the option to end your tour. It's over 1,700 feet in pitch black. And we were... my friend Keith pulled out the cell phone flashlight, and we began. And I remember the passageway being narrow, and at times it goes down to about 4.5 feet. So you have to kind of duck in there. And once you get in there, there's no turning back, and it's quite daunting. But the excitement of being in that actual passageway, it's pretty amazing. I remember having tremendous scrapes on both elbows going through, trying to take the weight off my feet when I stepped on a rock or something like that. It was terrible. And so we were going, and then all of a sudden we heard screams behind us. And we discovered there was a field trip of children coming through the tunnel behind us, which sort of hastened our pace to get through there in our stocking feet. And we pushed through. We could see their lights behind us. They were in a real hurry. And so us two old guys pushed on through. And we emerged at that pool of Siloam and sat down, and which was quite a relief, but really a highlight of the trip when you think about the significance of that achievement. And that King Hezekiah oversaw that. So, the scriptures tell us that he did right in the sight of the Lord. When he took over, he begun the renewal of the religious practices that had been set aside and got rid of the pagan worship. So, well, let's kind of look at a portion of the end of his life to see how he finishes and to learn some things about King Hezekiah as we go through. Now, this is also, there's parallel passages for all of these, not just 2 Kings. It's also in Chronicles and the book of Isaiah itself. So I'll probably go in and out from some of those passages, but they're very, very similar in many cases. So let's read from the Isaiah passage. This is Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 8, if you want to turn there. It tells us, in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and you shall not recover." And then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city," which is an amazing promise in addition to his added years. The security of knowing that God himself was going to take care of this impending problem as the Assyrians were wreaking havoc coming down from the north. "This shall be a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz and turn back 10 steps." So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined. So about King Hezekiah, he's one of the few good kings, I would say, of Israel. Not the only one. But the story of this good king, again, is told throughout 2 Kings between chapters 18 and 20. And a parallel passage, 2 Chronicles 29, chapters 29 through 32, and Isaiah 36 through 39. So when he was 25 years old, he was made the king, and he had just taken over from his father Ahaz, who was not one of the good kings of the kingdom of Judah at that time. And so he takes over, and in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 29:1, it gives us the verification there. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiha, and the daughter of Zechariah. So also at this time, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Micah were all prophets that prophesied during his reign. Hezekiah tore, as we spoke about the last time, Hezekiah tore down some of the high places in the land where idolatry was practiced. And these, again, were things that you looked up to, that you worshiped to, Asherah poles, altars, all sorts of, the type of sacrifice where babies are passed through the fire, all kinds of pagan worship. He began to take those down. It tells us in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. and it was called Nehushtan. The Bible says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done, previous king. So we can learn, I think, some lessons from Hezekiah as we go through. Let's talk about the concept of renewal. Hezekiah was instrumental in reestablishing temple worship. And in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 3 through 5, it chronicles that for us. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place." Those places had been defiled by pagan worship, and its true purpose was left behind by the people that came there to worship. The culture invaded their space to such a degree that they acquiesced to it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 18 and 19, "Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, 'We have cleansed all of the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the table for the showbread and all its utensils, all the utensils that King Ahaz discarded, his father, in his reign when he was faithless. We have made ready and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord.'" And continuing on down to verse 28 and 29 there in 2 Chronicles 29. "The whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped." Another practice that King Hezekiah restored was the observance of the Passover as well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all of the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the time, because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem." And skipping down to verse 13. "And many came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all of the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the brook Kidron. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed, so that they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests threw the blood that they received from the hand of the Levites." Now, again, in renewing this process, how would they figure out all the complexity and all the rules and all the things that God had established? Well, the best way to learn God's instructions would be to go to his word, which is what they did. They sort of had to relearn all of those things that they let go. And that sort of speaks to where we are. I think at times as we go through things, as the cares of this life weigh us down, as we maybe temporarily forget that God has done all these things to bless us, we lose track of what he's instructed us to do. And sometimes that's a short period in our lives, sometimes that's a longer period. But God is interested in our lives throughout that time. And the hope would be that as soon as possible, we would realize the error of our ways, how far we're off of the course, and begin to correct. And the first place you can correct is by studying God's word, by reading it, by taking it in, by allowing it to speak to you wherever you are, and no matter what circumstance you're going through. I've experienced that sort of drought time in my life. When we lived in Kentucky, I kind of fell away for a while, just briefly. I was still going to church. I was still doing all the things, the trappings of everything. But in my heart, I had let go of that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And it took people to notice. It took people to invest in my life. It took people inviting me to church activities and events, more so than just Sunday morning. It took me being involved with a small group of Christians that, as iron sharpens iron, they sharpened me. And I am so grateful for that time. And understand that we all, to some degree, experienced that. Hezekiah, as his first, duty when he came into office as the king, said, we're going to go back and we're going to do what God told us to do. We're going to practice worship of him and him alone. We're going to lay aside the dirt and the dust, and as the Bible here says, the filth of what develops in our life as it was in the temple. We're going to put that aside and we're going to put things right. That's a great determination for you and I. When we slip, when we're not as dedicated as we should be, they went to the Word of God to relearn His instructions and do what He said. Church, we can have that sort of renewal in our lives as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 23, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. That's how that works for us. When we follow the word of God and do what it says, we can, like Hezekiah, not only just institute those things for ourselves, but as we gather as the body of Christ, we can encourage others in that same journey to make sure that we're staying as close to the Lord as possible. That's important for us. So not only is renewal an important characteristic that I think we can find in Hezekiah's life, we also find the elements of prayer. When speaking about the armies of Assyria, it tells us in 2 Kings 18:13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Hezekiah sent tribute money to Sennacherib in an effort to sort of appease him, to maybe slow down this conquering. I think from the Assyrian records, of course, it's probably a boasting at this point, but from Assyrian records, just in Judah alone, they may have recorded over 42 cities that they overtook. Now, Israel's a pretty small place, so that figure does feel like a boast to me, but That record we find actually from Assyrian records as well. So in 2 Kings 18, 14 through 16, it says this: Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. There's something also there that we can notice in that text, that he didn't just require the tribute from his subjects. It says that he actually went into his own treasury in the king's house and made that sacrifice as well, because that was a great sum of money for him to come up with. But he shared the sacrifice with his people. So here's the deal, though, with Sennacherib. In spite of receiving all of that tribute, which was formidable, a great amount of tribute, Sennacherib took all of the fortified cities around Jerusalem and in Judah and then came up against Jerusalem. He did it anyway. It wasn't enough for Sennacherib to have all of these things. He wanted the people to be humiliated. And most likely, he wanted them to stop serving the Lord at the same time. So this is where Hezekiah drew the line. He would not do that. If you read in 2 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 7, as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priests and Levites were ashamed. Oops, I'm sorry, I've got to switch pages. And the priests covered with sackcloth themselves to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth and there's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all of the words of Rekshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. And now, skipping down to verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone are of all kingdoms on the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. When we go through circumstances in life, and certainly we can point toward this last year that we've all gone through and that we're still going through, if we don't become more acquainted with the action of prayer in our lives, we won't have the boldness to say that no matter what happens, I'm with the Lord, and I trust that He has a plan to get me through it. Prayer, that's what Hezekiah demonstrated before the people and took the lead by humiliating himself in sackcloth and ashes to say, we need God right now. And there are times in our lives when we just simply sort of come to ourselves and we say, we need God right now. Whether you're going through a time of illness, whether you know somebody that is, whatever it is, God is able and He has the circumstance under control. And we're reminded of that when we find ourselves in the place where we're supposed to be, surrounded by a church family that loves us, that cares for us, and wants to lift us up and encourage us toward knowing Him. I so enjoy our times together on Wednesday night. It's a bit of a smaller crowd, although it's getting bigger. But it's just that we can talk to each other. We can pray for each other. We take prayer requests. We discuss the Word of God from the past Sunday. And not only that, we gather in fellowship and we try to be an encouragement to each other. If you're not experiencing that in your life through prayer and fellowship, I highly encourage that, because it doesn't mean that your circumstances are going to change, but it means that you acknowledge who holds those circumstances in His hand, who understands what's going to come about. And we might not know the future, but we know that God is in charge of it. Our sovereign Lord will take care of it. Maybe not the way that we expect Him to, but He will. And the only way that we gain that access, that assurance that He's with us, is to focus on His Word and to pray and to speak to Him and tell Him. And you think, what's the good of praying since He knows everything anyway? Well, I guess we'd say that about our friends or our relatives. Well, I don't need to talk to them because they know. They know what I'm going through. They should figure it out. No, that's not what we do. We talk to folks about what we're going through because we're looking for that support. That's what we're missing with the Lord. Now, here's what God did in this circumstance, and surely He gave promises to Hezekiah that were pretty amazing. God delivered Jerusalem from Sennacherib by sending angels into their camp, which slew, according to the scriptures, 185,000 of their men in one night. In 2 Kings 19:35, it tells us this. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Prayer. Hezekiah learned that lesson. He learned where his strength comes from. Now, in our scripture passage today, we alluded to Hezekiah's illness, his great sickness. In 2 Kings, our passage for today, chapter 20, starting in verse 1, it says, "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and you shall not recover. Sobering words delivered to the king. I wonder how many times we've gotten news that's not good. I wonder how many times we've been in a room where bad news was delivered, or we come to the realization of something in our lives that is impending. You can imagine the emotion, the thoughts, the feelings that Hezekiah would have at such a word. We don't often get this specific of a report of our demise to come. Sometimes we do get bad news in that way. Hezekiah was sick and he was near death. It was critical. And the prophet of the Lord said, yes, you're going to die. Well, if there's one thing that we know about a prophet is their word is true, or else they're not a prophet. Sobering words for Hezekiah to receive as Isaiah delivered them to him. But Hezekiah went to the sure, the tried and true thing that he always leaned on in his life, doing the right thing before the Lord, and that was speaking to the Lord. In verse 2 there, it says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. He dismissed everyone around him and turned his face to the wall and went to work, speaking to God. He was alone in that and prayed that the Lord would hear him. And from Hezekiah, we learn that prayer can change things. Now, when God makes a decree, it's a decree. But God's intentions are for our good. It doesn't mean that he doesn't alter his course in certain circumstances. But when we pray, we ask him. We ask in faith, even believing that if we don't receive that which we ask for, he alone is sovereign and he alone should get glory for every circumstance we find ourselves in. We come to his throne, as the Bible says, we as believers in Christ can come to his throne boldly and just speak our heart to him. But speak a heart full of faith if you can. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 tells us, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Another account of a great Old Testament leader of the faith. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 22, it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Hezekiah, as we learned by reading his background, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And for whatever reason, it seemed that his time would be done. We don't understand the future when we get disappointed by God's actions or what we perceive, that he's not with us. We get disappointed in those things, but Hezekiah knew, not knowing what the future would hold, and unfortunately there's some things in his future that perhaps he should have been held accountable for and was before the Lord. Anyway, in our lives, we don't always know what he's going to do or what's best in a particular circumstance, but we can have faith that even if we get that bad news, the circumstance in our life, that he is going to hold us close as we stay close to him. That's the amazing place to be. This past week, we had two funerals. I officiated two funerals this past week. And reading from Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The analogy there shows us that the sheep even understood that the best place of safety in their life is close proximity to the shepherd. And that is such a beautiful word picture that we don't fully appreciate because we don't often see people keeping sheep and we don't understand their nature as much as they did when in David's day when he wrote that. But how can the shepherd help us if we're far away? Now, our sovereign God, the good shepherd, can do as he wills. But the analogy holds true that we should be close to him, that we would find our safest spot in the world in his presence, where he can anoint our head with oil, bind our wounds, where he can prepare provision for us in the midst of the enemy that's lurking close by. Proximity to the shepherd is important for us. Let's learn another lesson from Hezekiah. This one, not nearly as positive. Hezekiah displayed some amount of personal pride being the king, and it went to his head. We find that after Sennacherib left, that Hezekiah went right back to accumulating wealth and being very proud of it there in Jerusalem. One of the sons of the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, having heard that Hezekiah was sick, and Hezekiah showed him, gave him the grand tour of the palace. Here's how much military strength we have. Here's how much gold, how much silver. Isn't that really cool? I'm sure he was beaming as he led them from room to room, showing them all the things that the kingdom there in Judah had to offer. How wonderful they were. I guess it would be kind of akin to giving a wolf a tour of the hen house, wouldn't you think? Knowing the kingdom of Babylon and the conquering, the overtaking that they did in the day. So we read in 2 Kings 20, and this is verses 12 and 13. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them. He showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all of his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. And proud of it. Isaiah then came to Hezekiah and told him that because he had welcomed them in and done this, that Babylon would carry everything away. In 2 Kings 20, 14 through 19, Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah, said to him, "What did these men say, and from whence did they come?" And Hezekiah said, "They've come from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." You see the pride he even had telling the prophet of the wrong thing that he did. Still proud of it. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away and shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." If that word was brought to me, I would be devastated. I'd be devastated to know that my sinful, prideful action is going to impact my children. Devastating to think of that. And yet, if you look at Hezekiah's response, it's so full of hubris. He says to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." Say what? That's good news? And it says, "For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days." Wow. Sometimes we get so full of that sinful pride, and I'm raising my hand right now. Sometimes we get so full of that we lose sight of what's important, that we lose sight of the gravity of the things that we've done and explain it away. "Oh, well, won't hurt me." My goodness. And that's the path that our sin and our distance from the Lord leads us on. It takes us to a dark place if we continue on that path that would be so arrogant as to think, "Well, it's none of my business. As long as it doesn't hurt me and I can have my pudding at night, everything will be fine." That's crazy talk. When we get to that point, we have no clue the damage that we've done, and we have no clue the damage we continue to do to ourselves and to others. It's important as Christians that we set the tone. It's not that we're going to be perfect. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt we're not going to be that. But in the same token, if we're not moving in his direction, if we're not following his leading, it ends up in filth. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that we can do is terrible compared to the glory of God and his provision for us. Just imagine if the best we can do is like filth. What is this sort of attitude, and how does that affect the Lord? It's amazing that someone who grew up with such fervor for the Lord, that such willingness to sacrifice themselves and do the right thing for the people that they led, would turn into this, the end of his days. So full of his own self that he had no thought for his children or the future they would have to endure. We have to be careful ourselves with the sin of pride. Hezekiah was sort of a keen example of the scripture from Proverbs 16:18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Speaking of the body of Christ, how will we spur people on to maturity if we're so full of pride and to think so highly of ourselves? Well, things that we learn from Hezekiah. It's important for us to be in an attitude of renewal, to think in terms of building or rebuilding the spiritual importance in our life. Critical for us. We should learn that lesson. Also, the difference that prayer can make. Again, we might just sit back and think God knows what's going on and he'll just take care of it. I don't need to talk to him about it. Then why do you suppose we have so much scripture that tells us to speak to him and to let him know what's going on and to acknowledge him as our source, as the one that leads us through? Why is it so instructive? Why do we have so many instances in the Old Testament of people we consider to be heroes of the faith praying, making intercession for others, for themselves, letting the Lord know we need you? That's important. If that's in God's word, we need to make that important. And we need to make that a priority. Prayer changes things. It does. And we should also learn the lesson of pride. I should learn that lesson. I'm such a competitive person. If we're playing, I'm a great sportsman, that's for sure. But, you know, even when I'm with the youth on Sunday night, we're playing dodgeball, I've got to try and do the best that a 55-year-old man can do. And that's crazy. Isn't that crazy? We have such a fun time on Sunday nights. We have a great time. But part of the reason we get together is to learn to prefer one another, to let somebody else, you know, have a turn, let somebody else excel. And we lose sight of that when pride takes over. And we're all guilty of that at times. But the scriptures are instructive, both the New Testament and the Old. Nothing to be deprioritized or let go. All of it has a purpose in our lives. All of it is instructive. All of it leads and points us to the fact that we have a Creator that loves us to the point that he would send his only son to die the death on a cross for you and I and provide for us not just a gift of salvation, but a gift of showing us how to live from day to day, a gift of showing us how to go through hard times as Jesus did himself. He's a faithful high priest and he's familiar with our sorrows, our griefs, our disappointments. He understands better than we imagine. And that is something for us to emulate and to look forward to being in his presence, to being around his people, to being lifted up and encouraging to others and letting pride go, knowing what he did for us, knowing what he does for us. The least we can do is to let go and allow him to speak to us and guide us and send us on the path that he has ordained for us to walk. Would you pray with me? Father God, today you have once again shown us through your word how important it is for us to follow you, to be close to you, to absorb your word, to renew ourselves, to think of others to pray for them and even pray boldly for ourselves as you've instructed us and as you've demonstrated to us, even your son Jesus, praying in the garden. And Father, may we never be so prideful as to impact the lives of others. May we repent of that. Father, I ask your forgiveness for that. Help us, Lord, to continue to gather together. Help us to learn from each other, to spur one another on toward good works. So critical for our spiritual development and for the development of those around us that we be that Christian, the one that is a follower of Jesus Christ, not just one who says, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. No. Father, to repent, to turn toward you. And even when we falter, to come right back. Father, may we not end on such a note as Hezekiah did, knowing that the consequence not only affected those in his family, it also affected the next leader of Judah, Manasseh, who was one of the most terrible of the kings. Somehow, Hezekiah never passed that love of you on to his own son. Somewhere that was missed. Father, we don't control what everyone does, but Father, we do control what we do. Help us to follow you, to serve you, and to set the kind of example of Christ-likeness that you've called us to do. Be with us, Father, each and every day, not just on Sunday, but every day, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.